Day to all fathers out there. We're glad you came and decided to share this morning with us. We want to thank Pastor Flagle for passing out his Father Day books. He was generous enough to bring in books that he has written, correct? And giving them out to all fathers. If you did not get one, make sure you get one. They're back on the table before you leave today. Our barbecue is coming up this Friday. So there's a sign-up sheet out on the table in the narthex. There's a lot of open slots. So if you can help us at all on Friday, most of the work needs to be done between 3 and 7, would you say? So if you have at that time free, we would love to have you come and help us out. So please sign up back there. There are also some flyers, small flyers, if you want to share them with your neighbors, family, friends. Get the word out there. We'd like to sell out again. We've already sold out the first one. Tomorrow, WMMZ, the women's group, is meeting at Brockley's in Fairlawn. The reservation is for 11:30, so please make sure you're there a little bit before 11:30, but all ladies are welcome to come and share with us. Please let either Jenny know or Joan know that you're coming so we can have a table big enough for the reservation. Our computer is now installed and done. Thank you so much to the anonymous donor that donated the computer there. It is hooked up to the printer. So now we're trying to work out logistics as to how to get that bulletin and print right off on there. We're working on it, but Ginny's son was generous enough to come in and install it for us this week. So he's got all the, we think, most of the bugs out of it, and it's working very well, so thank you very much. And we are setting up for the barbecue on Tuesday at 6 o'clock. So if anyone wants to come and help us set up, it's this Tuesday at 6 o'clock. Getting roasters out, wiping down tables, getting bags out, and so forth. It doesn't take too long, but anyone that would like to come and help us, we would appreciate it. Are there any other announcements that I might have missed? All right, thank you very much.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Well, we've had two messages already in these songs. The first one, Because He Lives, is in my funeral. I planned my funeral and had the privilege of working with Bill Gaither in the funeral of George Youngs of the Cathedral Quartet. George and his family attended our church. And Bill thought the service started at 12 noon. He brought the whole TV choir. There were 1,700 people at the funeral, the largest funeral that Redmond Funeral Home ever undertook. And it actually started at 11. So at 10:15, I had a platform meeting where you gather and make sure everything's right. And Ernie Hawes, his son-in-law, said, Pastor, Gaither's not here yet. Well, he thought it was a 12 o'clock funeral. So at 10:45, 15 minutes before it started, Mr. Redmond came down to me and said, Pastor Flagle, Bill Gaither wants to see you. So I go up through the congregation, up through the choir area, and I go behind the curtain, and there he is, grinning like a cat that swallowed a mouse. And I said, Bill, you know, George would want this funeral to be rainbow sherbet, not like vanilla ice cream. And he laughed. And then I said, he would want it to be like a sports car driving around a bypass, not a car stuck in traffic. He laughed again. And then he told me how the funeral was going to be. So that was an interesting experience. But Because He Lives, that last stanza, and then one day, I'll cross that river. And so I chose that as one of my funeral hymns. Also, Amazing Grace, the funeral I did last week, I mentioned to the family and friends gathered that Amazing Grace was written by John Newton, who, believe it or not, was a slave trader. He sold and bought human flesh. And you'll notice in the first stanza, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. He was talking about himself. Like me. I once was, but now I was blind, but now I see. Great. Thank you. We're going to ask you to stand and greet your neighbors. Be friendly. If you owe them money, pay them back. And remain standing for our opening hymn. This is my Father's world. Often people will ask the question of you or me, what about those who live and never heard the name of Jesus? They never received the gospel, the good news of Jesus. How will they be judged? And Paul answers that, and you're about to sing one of the two reasons that allow them to be judged. Creation. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, creation, so that people are without excuse. And we're about to sing, this is my Father's world. But let me give you the second way that those people will be judged, I believe. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, he talks about the conscience, that every man has a conscience. It's kind of the traffic light of your soul. Red, don't do it. Yellow, caution. Green, go ahead and do it. And here's what Paul wrote. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So the conscience is another way that we know what is right and what is wrong. The second way, those who have never heard, I believe, will be judged. But let's think about the first way, in what we call natural theology, Jenny. This is my Father's world.
Good morning and happy Father's Day.
Yeah.
Just a couple names on the prayer list, and so that's a really good thing. It's all the same handwriting, so I'm not sure who it is. Stephanie Brooks, Stephanie Blake, Roberta Singleton. Any other names to add to the list? Yes.
Tim Hayes, H-A-Y-E-S. My father, he just had a small stroke the other day.
So no permanent damage?
No, they don't get so.
That's a blessing.
Yes.
Other names to add to the list? Yes.
Beth Schmidt, she had hip replacement, I think.
First name, Beth?
Beth.
Rick Kelling.
Anybody have good news for us?
I do. How many of you remember Baby James? Well, he's 18 months old, doing well. And if anybody wants to see a picture, I do have one. I'll see you at coffee hour.
That's great.
Thank you. Thank you, Nancy.
Sure.
Let's join our hands and our hearts in prayer. In prayer, we add our faith to the faith of those who need healing, who need God to move in their lives. Let's address the one who can do whatever he needs to do, however he needs to do it, whenever he needs to do it, wherever he needs to do it. Almighty God, our Father, and on this Father's Day, we salute you as the best Father of all. We are so privileged, Lord, to be your sons and your daughters, to be adopted through Jesus Christ, your Son, into your family. We thank you today that you are mighty to save, and that Jeremiah the prophet said, nothing is too difficult for you. We thank you, Lord, for these who have been brought to our attention today, and they are never too far for your arm to reach, for the divine touch to make a difference, a healing difference in their life. We thank you for this praise that has been given. And I praise you also for the pastor and wife at Chapel Hill Alliance, where we attend, that Carter Mark Matthews was born safely and delivered to his family. Thank you for the blessing of a little child. We ask your touch now, especially upon those who are hurting today. Bring the oil of healing, the oil of heaven, and spread it over them. We trust you to do that. Your word says, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will you give good gifts to those that ask you? And so we're asking, and we expect and anticipate by faith that these will receive the good gifts from your holy hand and your heavenly heart. And we would not ask this other than speaking the name of Jesus. And in his name we pray, and now we share with you the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our second hymn today is page 86, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Now this hymn seems very positive, but it is taken directly out of the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah, of course, wrote a book in his name, Jeremiah, but he also wrote the laments, the lamentation. What was he lamenting? The destruction of the holy city, the destruction of Jerusalem, which even as we worship today, Jerusalem is under attack still. And the Psalms taught us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, in the midst of destruction and the oncoming horde of the Assyrians, he wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Even in the lamentation, there was hope. There was something to look forward to because God was out ahead of them and would lead Israel one day out of captivity. Let's stand together.
Of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day,
and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints.
Thank you, Julie, for the reading of God's Word. There is in your bulletin today an outline, and it's somewhat daunting. It looks longer than it is, the sermon. But it is an extensive outline, but I'll move rather quickly with a spirit of alacrity today as I preach on the Father's footprints. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor Arnie, you know, my fathering days are over. I'm a grandfather or a great-grandfather. Do we have any great-grandfathers here today? Several of them. Praise the Lord. I don't know if I'll ever reach that. We had our children later in life, but I was attending the conference in Chicago, Illinois, knowing that I was going to semi-retire in a year from the church up at Amherst. We completed 12 years there, and I thought, well, what does the Lord want me to do? And I think he spoke to me and wanted me to help churches that were going through a transition. And so I've done 5 interim pastorships. Pastor leaves, and by God's grace, you build a bridge to the new pastor. And while I was at the conference, I was talking to one of the pastors there, and he said he had taken his church leaders on a retreat. And during that retreat, he asked those leaders, what person in your life has made the most difference in you finding the Lord and living for the Lord? The answer may surprise you, it surprised me. The answer was not pastor, it was not teacher, it was not coach, it was not father or mother, it was grandparents was the number one answer from that leadership group out in Chicago. Grandparents. So you're not done until you go home, until you cross that river. And grandparents is great when you get tired of grandkids, just take them back, right? And you really have an impact. And they're listening, they're watching, and they're taking in, hopefully, some of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my message today is called Father's Footprints. And I'm going to give you 5 tools for your father's tool chest. And you ladies, you listen and you can pray for the men in your lives, maybe neighbors, maybe friends, if your husband has been deceased. But there's a way to pray for men that they can use these tools to build the next generation. Now, most of us don't realize what's involved in being a father. It's just, you know, it happens and you're kind of thrown into the pool. And it reminded me of a story of this very wealthy Texan. And Texans are prone to bragging. Well, this Texan built the biggest swimming pool, in the whole state of Texas. And he invited multitudes of people, family, friends, neighbors, and he invited them to a pool party so they could witness how big this pool was and, of course, give him kudos for how wealthy he was. And so as the party progressed, he asked everyone to stand around the pool, and he pointed to one end of the pool, and he said to anyone who will jump into this pool and swim the length of this big swimming pool, I will give you $100,000 or 1,000 acres of prime Texas ranch land. He said, "But I want you to know I put in this pool 5 sharks, 50 barracudas, and 500 piranha. Splash! Someone is in the pool. A man is in the pool. And everybody's watching in horror as this guy is swimming. And he makes it to the other side, and everybody is cheering and applauding. And the rich Texan runs over to the guy, looks him in the eye, and says, "Sir, what do you want? $100,000 or 1,000 acres of prime Texas ranch land?" The guy looked him straight in the eye and said, "I want the joker that pushed me in." Now, when you think about that, you know, Father Moon comes to us, and we're not always ready for it. But and there's sharks, and there's barracudas, and there's piranha in life trying to pull us down and take us away from the Lord, or keep us from finding the Lord. So I just wanted to give you these 5 tools, and you probably won't remember all of them, but maybe 1 or 2 of them the Holy Spirit will appropriate you to start using them and to start implementing this formula for developing champions for Christ. I will say at the outset, I do not believe in sheer determinism, that a child has to grow up to be like his father. I know what Luke Skywalker said. "I am a Jedi, like my father before me." And it does seem that there are traits or habits or hobbies or sports teams that we pick up from our dads. I can remember one time I was driving in my car, and my hands were up over the steering wheel like this. And I thought to myself, "Why am I driving like that?" And then I remembered that's the way my father drove his car. It seems like a subtle thing, but I picked up by watching this again and again and again, that's what I was doing. But children make choices, and we can help them with those choices. All right, Pastor Arnie, let's get on with it. I'm glad you asked. Number one, praying for our families. Praying for our families. This is both a privilege and a responsibility. And I use the verse from Job, the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "He worshiped and prayed for who? His sons and his daughters." We have a privilege and a responsibility to take our children to the Lord. And if you're not doing that, or you're infrequent or sporadic about that, tomorrow is the first day of the rest of your life, man. You can get down on your knees and bring your children before God. And it makes a difference. 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord," he calls it a sin, "by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right." So he's praying for these people, and he's teaching these people. And then Paul wrote about his children, his spiritual children, in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "God knows how often I pray for you day and night. I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son." The thesis is this: the stronger my life of prayer for my 2 boys, the better chance they have of experiencing God's blessing and favor. But if I don't pray for them, they are at a disadvantage. And so I pray for them every day. I've done it, I shared this with you last week, I believe, I've done it over 4,000 times. Luke 2:52, which was said of Samuel and then Jesus, "And he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Pray that for Matthew and Mark. every day. Now, what impact would it have on us if we heard our Father pray for us by name? I never heard my Father pray for me. In the 24 years before he died of a heart attack, I never heard my dad pray for me. It's a powerful thing when you're a child and hear your dad taking your name to the God of heaven. And so what I did, I don't think it's wrong, because Jesus said, I'm saying this out loud, Father, that one prayer that he made, so they know I'm addressing you, okay? I would know that Matthew and Mark were maybe coming into my bedroom where I was down on my knees, and hearing them come, I would mention their names. And Lord, for Matthew and Mark, you know, I wanted them to hear that their dad was taking them to heaven's throne in prayer. Do you think that's a good thing? I do. I think it could have an impact. All right, we're already done with one-fifth of the sermon. Number two, reading God's word. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest of the 150 psalms. And we were entertaining the Shore Brothers from Washington, D.C. We had them come. They were a famous group, a trio of men that came. And we even had them over to the house. And Faye is a very good cook, but we don't drink coffee. We're saved. And I'm just kidding. I was going to say that. Mormons don't drink coffee, but we're not Mormons. But the one guy spoke up and said, man, this is the worst coffee I've ever had. It's a great meal, terrible coffee. Well, he shouldn't have said that, but he did. But he told us the story at their dinner time. They would open the Bible, and then the child would have to read a scripture passage before they went out to play. Well, one time, they went to read the scripture after the meal, and the one son turned to Psalm 119. And you had to read the whole psalm. Well, he didn't know how long the psalm was. He just saw a couple verses at the end of the page, Nancy. He read those. He got up. He started to run out the door. Dad said, come back here. Why? Because you didn't read the whole psalm. There are 176 verses in Psalm 119. But listen to this. Every meal, they were reading God's word. And Psalm 119 is loaded. It has 8 words for the word of God. 8 different words are used in every one of the 22 sections. Why are there 22 sections? Because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph, there's 8, Bet, there's 8, Gimel, there's 8. And it's full, it's pregnant, if you will, with the word of God. And Psalm 119, 11. How can our children keep away from sin? The answer. Thy word have I done what? Hid in my heart. And what's the result? That I might not sin against thee. So the more of the word, the less propensity, opportunity to sin. Are you with me, church? So if we're reading the word and our children are reading the word, they have a good chance to win. Psalm 119, 105, probably more familiar. Thy word is a what?
Lamp.
A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How many times have you men, like me, not turned the light on? We get up during the night, maybe we have to go to the restroom, maybe we got to have something to drink, and we don't turn the light on, we don't need the light, and then what happens? We fall and break our hip or break our foot or break. I don't want to see any hand. I just know you've done it. And I've done it. Why? Because there wasn't light. There wasn't light. Do you know that one candle overrules the darkness of any room? If you light one candle, there will be light in that room. And fathers can light that candle. No matter that the culture is eroding, I mean, we seem to be, you know, trending downward in evil, becoming more wicked. But you can be a candle. God's word. Jesus answered in the Sermon on the Mount, "It is not good that man should be alone," right? "I will make a helpmate for him." That's not the verse. I just want to give you ladies something special. We were incomplete without you, all right? But he also said, "Man should not live by bread alone." Oh. Well, how are we to live? "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This is spiritual food. You can eat a lot of junk food in this culture. You just turn the TV on, or the newspapers, or the radio. There's a lot of junk food. I and you are digesting. Okay? This is filet mignon. This is T-bone steak. That's my favorite steak. This is meat. And Jesus said, you're not going to just live with bread, physical bread. You need spiritual bread. So reading God's word, Dan, is important. And I believe the word of God is our North Star. It directs our lives. Our appetite, my appetite for God's word, can generate an appetite in my boys and my grandchildren. Okay? Now, they don't really like it Christmas Eve when we open our presents because I recite the Christmas story. They don't want to hear the word. They want to open the presents, right? But we always do that. Why? What is the message of Christmas? It's the birthday of our King. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Yes. "Because he was of the house and lineage of David." And I'll stop now, because I know you want to go to lunch. But the word. And so they find the wisdom in God's word. Number three, can you believe I'm halfway through the message? Touching lepers. Now, what do I mean by that? I wanted my life to touch people that were hurt. And I wanted to assist people who couldn't pay me back. When I did the wedding of George Yauss's daughter, he gave me an envelope at the end of the service. Their pastor could not get up from Tennessee, one of their pastors that always did the girls' weddings. And so Gina, the oldest daughter, called me up and said, "Can you do our sister's wedding?" And I said, "Well, I want to hear their testimony. I want to know that they're believers." So they came in, Tom and Tara, gave me their testimony. It was fine. So I wedged this into my schedule, and I went to the wedding. I married the daughter, Tara, and her husband, Tom. And I had to go. I had other things to do. Remember, I'm a last-minute substitute. And George handed me an envelope. And what I do, I'm sure you men would do this, I didn't open it. I always let Faye open it. So I took it home. And I said, "Faye, George gave me this for doing the wedding." And she said, "Arnie, do you know how much is in this envelope?" I said, "No, I hadn't opened it." She said, $20, $50 bills. I got paid $1,000 for that wedding. Not many ministers get $1,000 a wedding. Maybe in New York City or L.A. But in Stowe, Ohio, to end the story so I can make myself look better, I went back to George. And to the chagrin of my youngest son, not you, Matt, but Mark, and I gave him $800 back. I said, "George, I want to be your minister, not a mercenary. The most I've ever been paid for a wedding was $200. I gave $800 back, kept $200, and when Mark heard about it, my youngest son said, "Dad, I could have bought a car with that." So That shows you the influence wasn't completely successful. But it is an honor to walk on red carpet and to have celebrities in your life and to receive all this congratulation and kudos and caveats and that kind of thing. But I wanted Du Bois to see that I would help people who didn't give me anything back. Because that's what Jesus did. Remember when he opened the scroll as he's beginning his ministry to Isaiah 61? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." To do what? To bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. In other words, I'm going to help the down and outers, not just the up and inners. And you should help the up and inners. They need the Lord too. They need the gospel witness. They need to be encouraged. You know, we shouldn't be afraid to witness to our doctor or our dentist or our lawyer. They need Jesus just like everybody else. Amen? You'd be surprised. We were surprised when Faye went to the cardiologist 2 or 3 months ago. Very reputable cardiologist. And when he was done, he said, "I want to pray for you." He prayed for us. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. And we thank him for that. So, these people that are broken, you know, Humpty Dumpty, they fall, and you want to help put them back together again and not always get a reward. I chose a verse from Matthew 14:14 to end that section. It's important that you know this. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he was in a boat, he's going to preach, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. "He had compassion on them" was mentioned 8 times in the gospel. He had compassion, 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 he had compassion. What is compassion? With passion, we join with the broken. We join with the broken. I've heard people say, don't say it when I'm around because it would get me upset. "I'm not going to go to the funeral or the viewing because I just don't like funerals or viewings." Well, God bless you. Why do people go to the funerals and the viewings to help the person that lost a loved one? The funeral is not about you. It's about them. You know, sending flowers. Nah, that's a waste of money. My one treasure and one jersey. Nah. And his wife, by the way, loved flowers. He thought that was a waste of money. After you go in, the two most traumatic times, I got to get this in because I don't know how many more times I'm going to preach. So this is good stuff. The two most traumatic times for a family are the first viewing when they walk in and see their loved one, and the last viewing when they say goodbye. But after the first viewing, what do they do? I can tell you from doing all these funerals what they do. They go look at the flowers and see who remembered their pain. Jesus had compassion on them. Touch some lepers in your life. Number four, and this may be the hardest, a forgiving spirit. When we were in the district office, I think I told you, Faye and I worked with 74 churches. So we saw the best of times and the worst of times. And I must tell you that many churches don't grow because God's people will not forgive God's people. They won't forgive God's people. They won't join together with someone that's offended them, or they've offended someone, so they stay away from a person. That is not biblical. 2 Corinthians 5:19. He, God, has entrusted you and me with the ministry of reconciliation. What does reconciliation do? It brings people together. People say, "Well, I'll never forgive." John Wesley was in Georgia. He was a missionary to Georgia. By the way, he wasn't saved yet. It wasn't until he went back on the boat and saw missionaries who could endure the storm that was on the ship, and the ship was experiencing, and he saw something he didn't have. And then on May 24th, my birthday, 1738, he went to a chapel and heard the preface, not the Book of Romans, the preface to the Book of Romans that Martin Luther wrote. And then he said, my heart was strangely warm. Okay, what's the point, Pastor Flagg? We'll get back to the forgiving. I will. Here it is. Oglethorpe, General Oglethorpe, said to Wesley, I will never forgive that man. And Wesley's answer was biblical. He said, then I hope, sir, you never sin. You and I said it today in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as what? We forgive our debtors. Do you know that Augustine, the great church father, said that was the terrible petition in the Lord's Prayer? Why? Because if we don't forgive our debtors, we are not forgiven. We just prayed it, right? Amen? So, and I know they shouldn't have done it. They shouldn't have said it. They shouldn't have spread the rumor. But we must, as God's people, how many times has God forgiven you and me? Oh, my. Oh, my. Again and again and again. We must forgive. Many churches are held back because of unforgiveness. People are unforgiving. Don't let that happen. You know the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, the guy who owes a sum of money that he could never repay, and he goes to the king and he begs, and the king says, all right, you're forgiven. Then he goes out from receiving that great redemption, and he finds a guy that owed him 100 denarii, and just 100, okay? And he said, no, I'm not going to forgive you. You owe it. You pay. Now, he's just been forgiven of an infinite sum. And he won't forgive the one who owed him just a little sum. And the king heard about it. And he said, bring that guy back to me. And when they brought him back, he sentenced him to hell. We are to be forgivers. We are to forgive. Now, ladies, probably should use this on Mother's Day, but you're going to like what I'm about to say. If there is an argument in marriage, who has to admit their wrong first? Who? The man does. Why? Because according to Ephesians, you women are the church. And we are Jesus, representing Jesus, right? We use this as weddings, Ephesians chapter 5. We're Jesus, you're the church. You ladies got the better deal. You did. 1 John 4:19, if there's a fight, if there's an argument, if there's a tussle, all right, verbal tussle, not a physical tussle, I have to go first to Faye and say, Faye, look, we got to get this Saul. I'm sorry. It was your fault, but I'm going to say it was my fault. Now, I got to admit first that I did wrong. And guess what happens? We love him because he first loved us. You exercise first love, and that opens the door for forgiveness. So, men, if there is a tussle, you, representing Jesus, now, ladies, the great amen is, are the first ones to say, I'm sorry.
Amen.
Couple of brave women. Some of you are afraid of your men. Finally, we've talked about praying for our children, reading God's word, for learning and teaching our children, touching lepers, and being a person that our children say can forgive others. Finally, an ability to endure tough times. Tough times, it's not a question of whether they'll happen. It's a question of when they'll happen. And I've heard people say, and you've heard people say, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. Have you ever heard anybody say that? My mother had a lot of sayings. Faye's mother had even more sayings than my mother. In fact, Faye's mother said to me one's arm inflated. Jesus saw the arm inflated. You're worth 12 dead men. That's what she said. So we have all these sayings. Don't get out of the kitchen. Cook a meal with the heat. That's a different saying. When there's heat in the kitchen, use it to cook a meal. That's a better saying. Yes. So in life gives you a lemon, you know the answer to this. Life makes lemonade for the Christian. And we see Jesus on the cross. Help me, your church. Father,
forgive them,
for they know not what they do. And he was being blistered and tortured and cruelly and savagely assaulted. LeBron James said, I feel some adversity in all part of the postseason. You have to have some type of adversity in order to be successful. If we can endure during hard times, we can teach our young men and women how they can endure. We look to God for our strength, and perhaps they will look to God for their strength, because the hard times will come. The biographer of Samuel Johnson, this is a sad story. The biographer of Samuel Johnson, the great writer, was going through the journal of Samuel Johnson's father. And here's what he said. Gone fishing today with my son, a day wasted. Boy, you got to be careful to write things down. I'm still preaching it a couple hundred years later. I went fishing today with my son. It was a day wasted. This is the final illustration. George Yeager took his three sons and his father fishing in the Atlantic Ocean. And he had no premonition that when he would come back to shore, all of them would be dead. For what happened, they got out on the ocean and the storm brewed up. The boat's engine stalled. The winds picked up. Finally, the boat took water. And so what they did, they tied a rope to each of them so they could stick together, and they put on their life jackets and they went into the water. But as time went on, it was too hard to swim for most of them, the three younger boys and the older father of George Yeager. He reached shore the next morning, and they were all tied to him, and they were gone. They were dead. He said, I realized they were all dead, my three boys and my father. But I guess I didn't want to accept it, so I kept swimming all night long. My youngest boy, Clifford, was the first to go. I had always taught our children not to fear death because it was being with Jesus Christ. Before he died, I heard him say, I'd rather be with Jesus than go on fighting. That father had impacted that son. Dad, tomorrow's the first day the rest of your life. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. Probably won't live long enough to be a great-grandfather like several of you men. You have a real blessing to reach that stage. But, and I make mistakes. And my oldest son is here today, and I'm not inviting you to ask an assessment of me as a father from him. I appreciate that. I wouldn't be afraid of it, but don't do it. And so there's plenty of things that I've done wrong, dads, granddads, great-granddads. But I tell you this, if you're praying, if you're reading God's word, if you're touching lepers, if you're forgiving those who hurt you, and if you can endure tough times, and they can have those scrapbook memories of seeing you stand firm, as you read, Julie, you read that, stand firm, put on the whole armor of God, because it's a battle. It's a war. Then perhaps they will stand firm, not only when you're living, but when you're gone. Father, I pray for every dad, every granddad, every and power through the Holy Spirit and through the truth of your word to influence the next generation in a way that will give them grand opportunities to follow Jesus. First find him, and then follow him. Forgive me when I have not always been the best example. And when I have succeeded because of your Spirit and your word and the prayers of others, allow them to keep those pictures in their scrapbook. Be with all the dads, granddads, and great-granddads. And if there are men here today, Father, who have not accepted Jesus Christ, who cannot say, like the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day of judgment, may they know that you are waiting for them as a heavenly Father. And when the prodigal son in that story saw his father, he ran toward him. And his father embraced him and killed the fatted calf and put the purple robe on his dirty back and had a great party in honor of a son that came home. May any man here who has not accepted Jesus ask you to receive them, and you will. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father. And in the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.
Hear now the good word of benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you.